This has been a great morning already, right? I don't even have to say anything. We can just go home. Why did you laugh? So I want to share with you, Stephanie and I this week decided, every so often we reevaluate chores around our house and what the kids are responsible for. Someone once told me that when your kids are 18, they're supposed to be self-sufficient and move out of the house, right? They should be able to take care of themselves at that point. So by the time they're 9, they're halfway there. So from 9 to 18, they should become more and more helpful around the house, more and more independent. They don't need you to take care of them anymore. And so that's what we're shooting for. So every so often, we kind of reevaluate chores. And so last week, Stephanie came to me and she said, "Honey, I think it's about time that the older girls do their own laundry." I said, "That's a great idea." Our laundry is going 24/7 at our house. Stephanie, that's a full-time job just doing laundry. I said, "That's a great idea. We should have them do the laundry. Their laundry anyway, wash their clothes." And so we said we were going to do that. So one day when the kids were off school, Stephanie took a couple of the girls down to the basement and said, "This is the laundry room. And from now on, you're going to start doing your own laundry." Well, you would have thought that we told them they were going to work in the coal mines. Crying, throwing themselves on the floor, wailing. "Do our own laundry, Mom." Now, as we think about that, it's comical. It wasn't comical that day. Stephanie was a little upset. It's comical as we reflect back on that. But there's something inherent in there. Now, we'd all call that childish behavior. We'd be like, "Well, yeah, they're kids. That's how kids act. It's childish." But there's something deeper in there. There's something inherent in there that is immature, that is childish. But I want us to point that out in order to be ready for the passage today. Think about that situation for a moment and think about what actually happened there. Who does the laundry? Mom, right? Mom does the laundry. So for you to cry and scream and throw yourself on the floor, it means that the laundry is a task that is far below you. It is not something that you should have to do. So by default, what have you just done? You have placed yourself above your mother. "I know Mom does laundry all day long, but not me. I'm not going to do laundry." So you've placed yourself, you said, "Mom, I'm better than this. I'm better than laundry. That's for you to do." That's a really important illustration as we get into our passage for today. If you remember, we're in John chapter 13, and last week we looked at verses 1 through 11, and we looked at the example that Jesus sets when he washes his disciples' feet. He washes his disciples' feet, and we talked about that. But the really neat thing about today's passage, beginning in verse 12, is Jesus now explains to us why he did it, what it means, and what we're supposed to do with it. And so we have this great teaching of Jesus about washing feet and what that meant and why he did that. And so our passage for today is John chapter 13, and we're going to focus in on verses 12 through 20. So I want to read that for you right now. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 20. And this is what it says. It says, "When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen. But the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I assure you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." Last Sunday, we talked about Christ's sovereign yet sacrificial love. We talked about the love that Christ have is first sovereign. He's over everything. He's not subservient to anybody. He's sovereign. But that love is also sacrificial, that he gives of himself to show that love. And so this week, we're going to talk about the implications of Christ's sacrificial love. What does that mean for me and you today? And here's the four things I want to look at in this passage. First of all, I want to look at the example of Christ's servanthood. He tells us very clear, I did this as an example. So we need to look in depth at his example. The second thing is the application of his servanthood. How do we put that into practice? What does that look like for us? And then third, and this may come as a surprise, but it's right there in the text, the opposition to Christ's servanthood. There is someone who's not going to buy into this teaching. And then the last thing is the authority of Christ's servanthood. Where does this teaching come from? What is it based on? What authority is behind it? And pay close attention, because by the end, we'll all have a decision to make today. We'll all have a decision to make. So let's jump in. Let's look at these first few verses and the example of Christ's servanthood. Again, in verses 12 through 15, it says, when Jesus had washed their feet, he put his robe on and reclined again at the table and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and this is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example so that you also should do just as I have done for you. Now, before we go too far into this example, I want to remind you something we said last week. We might not think much about washing feet, but in this culture, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more towards the end, in this culture, feet were disgusting, and not just because they walked around in the dirt all day long. They were culturally gross, offensive. That's the way they viewed feet. And so to wash someone's feet was a job for a slave. But we're told that it's so demeaning to wash feet that you can't require your Jewish slave to wash your feet. Only a Gentile slave can wash your feet because it's so demeaning. And so that's the extreme of what Jesus just did. This act would have been incredibly shocking to his disciples, like we talked about last week. But what I want us to see this week that's even more shocking is not only did Jesus do this, but what does he expect? He expects them to do this. He expects them to follow his example. So what is the example that he set? He begins by saying, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord. They call him teacher, which means they're there to learn from him. Remember, these guys have been following him around for 3 years because they want to learn from him. They call him teacher. And they call him Lord, which recognizes that he is far above them. It's hard in this passage to know if what they're saying is they call him Lord as a master, or if this is actually a divine title, that they understand his divinity. But either way, whether it's master or Lord God, they're clearly saying, Jesus, you are far above us. You are far above us. And those two names are both right and both true. Did you see Jesus say that? You call me teacher and Lord, and you should, because that's what I am. Now, this is really important because as we go on to learn about sacrificial love and humility, this is very different from the false humility that we see and we often practice. We will say, oh, man, you know, you're so great. And you say, oh, no, I'm nothing. I'm no big deal. What does Jesus say here? You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right. I am your Lord and I am your teacher. And I washed your feet. That's true humility. That's true sacrifice. Jesus then reiterates this in kind of a neat way. He first says, you call me teacher and Lord. And then he says, and I, as your Lord and teacher, he switches them around. If he's truly your Lord, then nothing he has ever done should be considered below you. If he is truly your Lord, then nothing he has ever done should be considered below you. And if he is your teacher, then he has just clearly given you a lesson and told you what's expected of you. It's such an important lesson, he turned it into an object lesson so everyone would understand it. And just in case we missed the point, Jesus drives it home finally in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you also should do what I have done for you. He makes it very clear what's expected. And so if that's the example and we're meant to follow it, then what's the application? How do we do it? Verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, Jesus in this verse makes it very clear that we're supposed to pay attention. We've had this before in our study of John. He says, I assure you, in our translation today. Some say, truly, truly, I say to you. Old King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. That is a phrase, remember, we've talked about this some in the past, so I'm not going to go over all of it, but that's a phrase that means sit up and pay attention. What I'm about to tell you, you can bank on. This is a guarantee. Truly, I say to you, I assure you, don't doubt this. And he says, blessed are you. Now, a lot of you know what the Beatitudes are, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We all have all those blesseds. Well, those show up in other Gospels, but in John, there's two Beatitudes. There's only twice in the whole book. We'll get to the other one in several weeks now. There's only twice in the whole book that Jesus says, blessed are you if you do this. And this is one of them. This is one of them. Now that you know these things, if you do these things, you will be blessed. Cannot call someone your Lord and Master and yet think of yourself as above them. The same statement of Jesus appears in John 15:20, in Matthew 10:24, in Luke 6:40. Many times Jesus says, a slave is not greater than his master. The messenger is not greater than the one who has sent him. And I love in verse 17 that he says, and now that you know, now that you know what that does? That takes away our ability to plead ignorance. I got bad news for you. You're here this morning, you heard this message and read this passage. Now that you know, you're responsible. Now that you know these things, this is what is expected of you. We can't plead ignorance. We can't say, I didn't know I was supposed to do this. Jesus has explained it. He's showed us. He's taught us. And he made it very clear that he wants us to follow. But here's what I want us to realize before we get into the next point about the opposition. If we know all these things, if we know what's required of us, and yet we fail to sacrifice, we refuse to serve, then we've just seated ourselves above our Lord and Master. For me to say, no, that's below me, that's I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to sacrifice in that way, I'm not going to serve those people, then we have just placed ourselves above Christ. Jesus' actions teach us a deeper truth, and once we understand the deeper truth, it should be reflected in our actions. That's the application. And that might seem like a really difficult calling. And it is, and not everyone accepts it. Jesus goes on now again, as he's done several times already in chapter 13 and will continue to do, to speak about the opposition to what it is that he's doing and what it is that he's teaching, to his servanthood and his sacrifice. In verse 18, he says, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. Our attention turns to the betrayer. Now, I pointed this out last week, but I want to point it out again. Judas leaves in, I think, verse 30 of this chapter. So as Jesus is teaching about sacrificial love, who's sitting there listening? Judas. As Jesus is washing feet, whose feet is he washing? Judas's. So what does he have to say about this? He says, I know those I have chosen. This can be a little confusing. I want to clear some things up. What Jesus is not saying is that he chose some to be followers, he chose some to be condemned. He knows the depths of each of his disciples' hearts. He knows what's in their heart. Everyone that he's chosen. If you remember, Jesus chose them, the 12. He went out and he said, you, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. So he knows the hearts, the depths of the hearts of each one that he's chosen. And he knew Judas when he chose him. Judas made his own choice to betray Jesus. And the fact that it was foretold does not release him of responsibility. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. But I want to take a moment and look at the depth of his betrayal. There's this weird phrase in there, the one who has eaten bread with me has lifted his heel against me. Doesn't make much sense in our culture, in our context. Well, there's two sides of that. There's two extremes in that saying. The first one, the one who has broken bread, the one who has taken bread with me, that is an intimate thing, especially in this culture. To have someone into your home, to invite them in, to share a meal, to break bread together, was for your closest friends and your family. So this is not some stranger. This isn't someone you've never met before. This is the closest people to you, the people who you love the most. Then Jesus says, that one, the one I consider family, the one I've brought into my home, into my life, the one I've loved and broken bread with, has lifted his heel against me. Now, I've studied that phrase a lot this week because there's a few different ideas about what that means, where that phrase come from. And one of them is, have you ever seen a horse kick somebody? You know how they kind of like lift up their foot right before they're going to kick them? That's that picture of he has lifted his heel, like he's getting ready to kick me in the gut. But there's another idea in this culture and in this time. Remember how I told you that feet were disgusting? To reveal, to show the bottom of your foot to someone was offensive, highly offensive. Equal today to the middle finger in our culture. To reveal the bottom of your foot, to lift your heel to someone was incredibly offensive. So think about that for a minute. Think about what Jesus is saying about this. I don't want us to miss this. The one who I have invited in to be a brother, to be part of my family, the one I have given my life and will give my life here in a minute for, has kicked me in the gut and flipped me off. That's what he just said. That's the depth of this betrayal, this opposition. This is the opposition to Jesus' servanthood. This is what it looks like when someone rejects the call to follow Christ. Last thing I want to look at is the authority behind Christ's servanthood. In verse 19, he says, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. There's really several important things in this verse. In the previous verse, Jesus quoted Psalm 41:9. Judas's betrayal was prophesied. It's in the Old Testament. In the one Jesus quoted in Psalm 41:9, if you are taking notes in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 16, he actually quotes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 3, he quotes Zechariah chapter 11, all specifically about the one who would betray Jesus. So this was foretold long ago. Why is that important? Because Jesus says, I told you this. I tell you this now so that you know that I am he. Now, remember, we've been studying John for a long time now. Remember the I am statements in John? I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says towards the end, I am. I am the great I am. This is very close to that last one. I am he. With a capital H. I've told you this ahead of time. See, this is important because Jesus was not caught off guard. Jesus was not fooled. He was not surprised. He was not overpowered or outsmarted. I am sovereign over this situation, Jesus is saying in that verse. I've told you ahead of time so you know the authority I have here. Judas had his own choice to make, but Jesus knew where that choice would lead. It all took place to fulfill the plan that God had from the very beginning. And this is the incredible authority behind Christ's servanthood. The depths to which he has humbled himself in no way takes away from his power or his authority. Now, we mess that up sometimes. We think when someone is willing to be a servant, when someone will humble themselves, that they no longer have power or authority. And we can't make that mistake here because we won't understand the depth to which Christ has humbled himself until we understand that he's the sovereign God. I have told you this ahead of time, so you know that I am he. Your Lord has washed your feet. I want to close with the last verse of our passage, verse 20. And here's how Jesus kind of caps this part of the story off. He says, "I assure you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." Now again, Jesus begins by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I assure you, you can bank on this. This is a guarantee. You can be sure of this. Sit up and pay attention." We first need to find encouragement, I think, as followers of Christ in the first part of that statement. Whoever rejects the one I sent has rejected me. We don't need to boast. We don't need to make ourselves look good. We can just simply follow the example of Christ without worrying about whether people look down on us or what they think of us. Because if we are truly following Christ, then people's rejection or acceptance of what we do doesn't reflect on us. It doesn't reflect on me. If I am servant to all, if I will humble myself and people think, "Wow, what a loser," it doesn't reflect poorly on me. Their acceptance or rejection is of Christ because I'm following the example that he has set. But we also need to sit up and pay attention to the second half. To reject Christ is to reject God. There's a huge contrast in verses 18 through 20 about accepting and rejecting this whole thing. And it's a contrast that we need to see. Our first inclination, probably most of us who are sitting in church this morning, is to say, "Oh yeah, those people who reject Jesus as the Messiah, they're rejecting God and they're condemned." That's true. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted the truth of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for your sins, for your forgiveness, to be reconciled to God, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. However, I think Christ has something to teach each one of us this morning as his followers as well. Look at it in context. Who's he talking to? Is this an announcement to the lost crowd? These are his disciples. These are his closest students that he's speaking to. So there's a lesson here for us as believers. Jesus' teaching is that he has set the example that we were meant to follow, being the biggest servant of all. Have you accepted that? Or have you rejected that? Remember, I told you we have a decision to make at the end? Jesus has clearly shown us, explained to us, taught us and empowered us through his Holy Spirit to serve, to humble ourselves, and to serve. Do you accept that or do you reject that? Because you're accepting or rejecting the very will of God for your life. A couple quotes I want to share with you, one from N.T. Wright, a great New Testament scholar that I really enjoy reading. Here's what he said about this passage. It says, "But the truly Christ-like leader is known, listen to this, by the ease and spontaneity with which he or she does the little, annoying, messy things. The things which in the ancient world the slave would do. The things which in our world we always secretly hope someone else will do. So we won't have to waste our time or demean ourselves." The truly Christ-like leader is known for the ease and spontaneity with which he or she does the things that only a slave would do. And that's kind of a long quote, so I'll give you a shorter one that's easy to remember by Andy Stanley. He says this, "As a believer, just because you gain more fame or authority doesn't mean anything. It means you have more feet to wash. The greatest among you must be servant to all." And that's what I want to end with today. There's two passages that I think cap this off really well. And one is Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Then a dispute also arose among the disciples about who would be considered the greatest. But he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles dominate them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I, the greatest of all, am among you as the one who serves. The call to follow Jesus Christ is a call to sacrificial love. And that's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And so I want to close today by giving you a picture of what it looks like when we really do this. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus himself gives us a picture into heaven. Beginning in verse 34, it says, "Then the king," talking about himself, "will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Here's what I want to end with today. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are here with me today, living every day in the incredible peace and joy and freedom that Jesus Christ's sacrifice has provided us, have you ever once had the slightest inclination that you would really like to just somehow give something back to him? That you would, in some small way, be able to give something to the one who has given you so much? Jesus, you've done so much for me. How can I help you? How can I do something for you? Well, guess what? Jesus is fine and he needs nothing from us. But he teaches us that if we want to give to him, if we want to put a smile on his face, then love the way I loved you. Sacrifice. No matter how great you become, stay a servant to everyone. Love the way I loved. That's the proper heart. That's the way to live. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, this morning as we come, we just want to first of all be thankful for your salvation. Heavenly Father, I think about sacrifice and I think about giving my life. And in my mind, I believe that there's things I would give my life for, though I've never had to make that decision. There's an incredible depth of sacrifice and love there. But Father, what amazes me is that you would give your son. You have a love for me, dirty, sinful me, that is so big that you gave your son. So Father, I ask that we would understand, accept that truth, live in that truth, but Father, please let that truth change our hearts. Give us a passion, a desire to serve the way you served. Father, forgive us for the times we have placed ourselves above Jesus Christ and said, "That's too low for me. I'm too important for that." Father, forgive us for the times we've put ourselves above Jesus. And give us a passion, give us a heart to follow his example. And then once we have a passion and a heart, empower us to do it. Because, Father, that kind of sacrificial love is foreign to us as sinful human beings. It's not something we do under our own power. And so I ask that you fill us with your Spirit and that you would lead us and guide us and empower us into sacrificial love. And then as we live that out, people would see you, would accept you, and would accept salvation. Father, do that work in our lives. Let us be bright lights for your gospel through the way we sacrificially love one another and the lost world around us. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.